In your Bible to 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, finishing up this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and our verses are 14 through the rest of the chapter, 14 through 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 through 21. As we recall here that Paul is defending himself against the internal attacks that have been going on relative to him and his leadership. And so now he is indicating not only did he have a vision way back there in the early part of this chapter, and he focused on his vision and the outworking of all that and the response and so on, but now he's going to talk about his visit. So his vision and his visit. So he's going to visit the assembly, he indicates here. So we'll have to talk about several issues related to all that. But this is his concern as he's addressing the assembly. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now as we open the Word of God. Bless and help us understand this passage and be able to apply it to our hearts and lives. Thank you for the instruction that you've given us in the Bible about being members of a church and understanding issues that go on and the importance of the members and the leadership and relationships. I pray that you might bless us now and help us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I gave you an outline here. The first 13 verses deals with his vision that he had, and the remaining verses deal with his visit. And recall now, as he's winding down in everything, he is bringing together many, many things that he had to deal with from 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians. And in the background of 1 Corinthians, because this now is going to relate to our passage. If you look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, after he had been to the Corinthian, or started the Corinthian church in Corinth, and been there 18 months teaching the Word of God, basically pastoring that church for 18 months, he leaves. And then he says here in 1 Corinthians 1:10 1:11, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So 11 verses into his letter, he indicates, this is the reason I'm writing. There are contentions, there are divisions, there's schisms going on. And it was told him by somebody else, an outsider apparently. So he has to deal with them. So he eventually he's going to write this letter, but if we move forward here in 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 5, verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5, 9, so in the last year or so that I've been covering this, I covered this statement, but in 5:9 he says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. All right, so prior to writing 1 Corinthians, he'd already written a letter. So sometimes we call that proto 1 Corinthians. That means before 1 Corinthians. So I wrote him a letter. And now, he had to deal with the issue of fornication because he was dealing with a very, very immoral city. Some have likened Corinth of the ancient world like a combination of New York City and Las Vegas and L.A. You put that combination together and you've got the worst of the worst possible carnal issues of life. And so Corinth was a very, very carnal, wicked city. They were involved in the lifestyle was immorality, what the lifestyle was. And so that was part of the Gnostic theology that they believed and so on. By the way, that reminds me, this Wednesday night, I'm going to deal with not only First Kings 16 and Ahab's beginning reign, but how Ahab worshiped Baal, and I'm going to show the connection between ancient Baal and modern Baal here in the United States. So you might want to show up for that. All right, but anyway, back to our passage. He says there in 5:9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. So here the Corinthians were coming out of an immoral lifestyle, and they're saying, so how do we live now as Christians? We've known immorality all of our life. How do we live as Christians? Well, let me lay out some truths for you. Well, he did. He wrote that letter, Proto-1 Corinthians. Then in 7:1, 1 Corinthians 7:1, notice he says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. So he wrote his proto-1 Corinthians. They wrote a letter back to him. All right. Now he writes 1 Corinthians. All right, 1 Corinthians. He responds to their questions. And in 1 Corinthians 7, he has to deal with immorality. He has to deal with marriage. He has to deal with all of these things. And now this obviously is already after he's dealt with the man who was involved in immorality, and the church people are allowing him to get away with it. Well, it's okay to be involved in fornication because this is what we all have always done, and now we're just, now that we're Christians, we can still engage in this. And he said, no, you can't do it. You can't be involved in this now that you're Christians. So they had to be instructed in the proper life of morality because they came out of and this is what we're facing today. Our society is involved in great immorality. Great immorality. It's very difficult to find young people that are unmarried that haven't been involved in immorality. I mean, it's just the whole culture. And it's okay. It's okay. Any programs that you might see on TV or lifestyle people, it's just immorality is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. This is just part of life in America. And maybe when you get married, you might settle down. You might not. I mean, that's our society, right? Well, that's the society he was dealing with. And he said he had to say, no, this is not right. Let me give you instruction. So he does. So anyway, he wrote Proto-1 Corinthians. Then they wrote a letter. Now he's writing 1 Corinthians. And then later on, he writes 2 Corinthians. So as I've indicated there in 2 Corinthians, he wrote 2 Corinthians to find out, or for three reasons. One was, how did they respond to 1 Corinthians? How did they respond to it? Did they take care of the man who's in immorality? Well, they did, all right? Secondly, are you going to continue the collection for the Jerusalem saints? Are you going to continue the collection? He started the collection, but then after he left, apparently they left off. So are you going to continue the collection for the Jerusalem saints? Here's where he deals with this in chapters 8 and 9, especially about giving and so on, but it has to do with giving out of poverty and all that. And then the third reason he wrote was that there were some detractors in the Corinthian church, and they were the ones who were trying to get the Corinthian church to go off. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some of the detractors didn't even believe in the resurrection as church members. Now some of these detractors within the church are claiming to be Jewish apostles, and they're attacking him. And they've got some of the church members in bondage, and some of the church members apparently are paying the false apostles, so on. So this is all the background. So we see how wicked the society was, how they had a tendency to bring the wickedness into the assembly, and he had to correct all these things. Now, New Testament church assemblies are made up of sinners who are saved. They're still sinners. And so we still have our old nature. And if we don't keep ourselves in check, like I tried to cover that in Sunday school today, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, if we don't keep ourselves spiritually in check, we can do the worst of sins as a believer. And sometimes this flares up in local churches. Local churches have to deal with these things. So Paul had to deal with this as well. And so here the Corinthian church apparently was fairly large, but they had several who were false apostles and claiming to be superior to Paul and were denouncing Paul and so on. So he had to defend himself. So I've expressed that here in the last several chapters here, where he had to defend himself. So as he's writing here in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we look at this, and now we've got some of the background here, but concerning his visit. So he says this in verse 14, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you." So his visit, he in his visit, he indicates two points, I believe. First of all, it's his approach to them. And secondly, his apprehension about them. So first of all, his approach to them. And so he says here in verse 14, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." So he starts this off. Now, with regard to his third visit, he says again in verse chapter 13, verse 1, "This is the third time I'm coming to you." In this case, he says, "The third time I'm coming to him, to you." Now, there's some discussion about these three times. Some maintained he had three physical visits. There was when he visited the city for the first time, started a church. Then later on, he came back and visited them again in the so-called painful visit. And then now he's referring to a third time he's going to visit them physically. Although another approach to this is that he visited them the first time when he started the church as a physical visit. But then after he left, he could not visit them physically, so he sent 1 Corinthians. And then now that he's gone away again, he cannot visit them physically, so he sends them 2 Corinthians. Now, if you look back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, try to follow the second position. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he's talking about the man that's been involved in fornication here. But he says there in 5:3, "For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed." So here he's using his presence in a spiritual way, not in a physical way. And he goes on to say, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit," but not him physically, "but my spirit, with power of the Lord Jesus Christ, so on, deliver him." All right? So there, it sounds like he's talking about his presence in some way other than a physical presence. All right, then as well here in 2 Corinthians 13, 1, I just read this, but 13, 1, he says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." So there, he's harking back to Deuteronomy 17, where two or three witnesses establish a point. And then in verse 2, he says, "I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them." So the third time, in this context, sounds like this is the third time he's coming to them, but it's in the form of this letter, 2 Corinthians. All right, follow that? So, three times he's approaching them. That's his point. And as he is concerned about them, he indicates here in verse 14, as we move on, "I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours." So he's not looking for anything of theirs. He's already made that perfectly clear. I'm not looking for remuneration. I'm not looking for that. I'm purposely serving the Corinthian church without remuneration. Why? Because I'm trying to distance myself from these false apostles who have captured you, is the term he uses, and you're financing them and you're listening to them. Some within the church were doing that. So he's making himself distanced from them. He's not going after the Corinthians because he wants something from them materially. He doesn't want materialism from them. He wants their heart. That's what he wants. He says that, "For I seek not yours, but you." I want you. I want your heart. And now he goes back to the analogy of the parent. He's indicated here, like he did in 1 Corinthians 14, that though they have 10,000 fathers, he's their true spiritual father. He's the one who won them to Christ. And so he's going back to that analogy. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So in this generalization of a statement that he makes here, when children come into the world, parents don't expect the newborns to take care of the parents. The other way around. Parents take care of children. Now, there are some verses that indicate, like in 1 Timothy 5, where children are to take care of their aged parents. But that's a different scenario. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a generalization here. And he's using the analogy. I'm the mature one, your spiritual father who came to you and won you, and you became babes, and I'm the father of these babes. That's the analogy. So as the father of these babes, called the Corinthian church, I don't expect you to take care of me. I'm interested in you. So that's what he's saying here. I'm interested in you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents. So I'm not expecting you to take care of me financially, but the parents for the children. All right, so that's just a truism. We understand that. And that's in the context. And this fits in with 1 Corinthians 9. Remember 1 Corinthians 9, so Paul, under inspiration, knew what he's doing. He's setting down a pattern for pastors in the future. And he has to say, I'm an exception. Pastors in the future, all pastors have the expectation to be remunerated by their church. But I'm different here. I have that expectation to be remunerated, but I deliberately am not wanting to be because I'm trying to teach something else. See, so got to follow that. Now, verse 15, he says, using the same analogy here as pastor to church and parent to child, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And I talked about this last time. But here he's making the analogy between a parent and a child and a pastor and a church. Making that analogy. So he's indicating I will very gladly spend whatever he has, he'd give to them. And be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, how did Paul show his love for the Corinthians? He endured all of these hard afflictions that he talked about. He did that for them. He did that for Gentiles. This was his calling. He did that. That's for 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I mean, I've sacrificed and put forth my life and come to great danger and almost losing my life. And one time I was stoned unto death and so on. For the Gentiles and for you Gentiles as well, showing my love to you, and you want to listen to some of these false apostles. All right? So you don't love me like I love you, is what he's saying. Now, parents can identify with this. Children are growing up, I would very gladly spend. Parents spend for kids. Of course, children, you know, they don't have the income, but somebody, I read years and years ago that for a parent to raise a child from a baby to 18, I think the figure was it cost about $350,000 per child. So we told our children, you know, anytime you want to send it forward, that's fine. Multiplied by 14. But anyway. But he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent whatever you want. That's the parent. The parent gets up in the middle of the night, right? Takes care of the child. Runs the child to the hospital or whatever it is. But we parents, we've been there. We know this. But we understand that verse. But Paul's saying this to the Corinthian church. And though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And here again, I use the analogy because I think it fits here. Newborn children and small children and so on, they cling to their parents. And they love their parents. And their parents can never do any wrong. But by the time that number 13 comes around and they enter into teenhood, some of the worst people in their life are their parents. My parents. I mean, my parents won't let me do anything. I'm so smart, and my parents just don't know anything, but I know it all. I'm 13, you know. And so then everything switches. All right. Well, this is true as well. New converts, they love those that have been instrumental in their life and so on. But as time goes on, they see, you know, my pastor, he's fallible. I found out my pastor is fallible. And they start looking at the fallibilities here, and boy, they start adding up. And, you know, why am I going to this church? What's going on here? I mean, there has to be some good pastors out there. I mean, that, you know, so that all reverses. And that's what has happened to Paul. That's what happened to Paul. So he's sharing his heart here to them, and he's concerned for them. Now, let's go on here. He's indicating not only when he would come, but why. And before we get too far into this, let's jump to verse 19, because here he gives the why. So we'll keep this in perspective. Verse 19, he says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. we speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. That's why we're here. Just for your edifying. We want to see you, Corinthian church, built up. We want to see you built up. That's the whole point. We want to build up saints. Satan wants to do the opposite. He wants to destroy saints. He wants to tear down. I mentioned this many times. Satan has never started one church. He doesn't need to. He comes into the churches the Lord started, and he destroys them from within through destruction. Not through edification. Paul's whole point here is that he loved them and he demonstrated his love to them by wanting to edify them. He wanted to build them up. And the false apostles that were in his church, if you look back there in 11:20, he says in 2 Corinthians 11:20, this is part of the false Jewish apostles, 11:20 says, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You'll listen to these false apostles in the assembly. They've got you in bondage. See, they devour you. And he's probably talking about financially here. You're giving them some help, some income. They're saying, boy, I need some money this week. Can you help me out here? Yeah, okay. Next week, I need some more money. I mean, they're devouring them. Devouring them. And they have them in bondage. And if a man take of you. I mean, the verbs take. If a man exalt himself. I am an apostle. I'm a Jewish apostle. See? And then if he smites you on the face, whatever he might do. In other words, these false apostles were doing these things, and Paul's saying, they don't love you. Why are you entrapped in all this? I'm the one who loves you, and yet nowhere along the line have I shown you anything other than what I've demonstrated right now. So his whole point was to edify them. Anytime Satan gets into a church, his whole plan is to destroy. Destroy, destroy, destroy. He's called Abaddon and Apollyon. All right. Now, verse 16. So we go back to verse 16. It says, Be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And so here they, he's indicating, I found you out, that what you're really doing here. I found you out, that you are promoting them and listening to them and not to me. I caught you with guile, he says. So he's using figurative language here. Goes on to say, did I make gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? So Paul had an apostolic theme here, and so he sent individuals. Titus was one. And he said, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. We don't know who that was. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? So of his apostolic team, and so quite often in his letters he would say Paul and Sosthenes or Paul and somebody else, you know. And he had an apostolic team with him, but when he sent them in and had Titus looking for them and so on, Titus had the same heart and walked the same way, same perspective as Paul. And so his whole point is, neither with me or any of the men that have been working with you under my leadership have tried to make gain of you, but the false apostles have. And so his approach to them was, he was coming to them and indicating, this is the reason I'm coming. I want to edify you. I want to build you up. I want to build you up. And so his approach, he indicates his approach. In this, he's very honest with them. I've given to you. I love you. I want to edify you. And what do I get in return? What do I get in return? What he's saying here. Now, this wouldn't be all of the church, but this would be a few in the church. But remember, when you get a few in, you get a little leaven in, what happens? It spreads. And so he's having to deal with them. In fact, he said that in 1 Corinthians 5. All right. So, first of all, then we see his approach. Secondly, we see his apprehension in verses 20 and 21. It says, for I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. Lest there be debates, envies, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whispering, swellings, tumults. So in other words, there's his apprehension. When he comes to them, what's he going to find? And what are they going to find? he says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, like I'd like to find you, and that I shall be found on you such as you would not. In other words, you're going to think that I deserve all of this criticism, and I don't. But I'm fearful if I come to you, I'm going to find out all of this carnal activity going on in the church. So he gives a listing once again. most of these are self-evident, but debating, fighting each other within, envying one another. And some of them were doing this, and remembering their party spirit. Who baptized whom? Wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings. So this is the backbiting in a whisper, as it were. Swellings. Now, swelling just found here one time, but it has to do with being puffed up. Pride. Pride. This is the issue here. Pride. Being puffed up. Tumults. All right? Battling each other within. So when there's division in the church, there are sides. When there are sides, there's battles. Why do you have sides? Fight each other. Local church should be one. That'd be 2, 3, 4, or 5 or something like this. Be one. That's what he said there in Ephesians chapter 5. So he was afraid that they were going to be proud and divisive and battling each other if he comes. So he has this apprehension. And verse 21, he says, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall be well many which have sinned already." So if he comes back and he finds that the Corinthian church he's invested so much in is in tremendous carnality and immorality, this is really going to humble his heart, as it were. He says, "Which have sinned already and have not repented." So he demands here that church members need to repent of sin when sin takes place in church, obviously. "Of the uncleanness and the fornication and the lasciviousness which they have committed." So is this church still a very carnal church involved in uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, lasciviousness rather? And of course, if they were, they should repent, but they haven't repented. So, by the way, we see in both of these groupings here how one grouping leads to another grouping. We might say, well, backbiting is not so bad, you know. But fornication is really bad. Well, wait a minute. One leads to the other. I mean, if you're guilty of one, you're going to get easily involved in another. I mean, sin is sin. And in their, remember in their background, they thought, some thought, that the hedonist element of Gnosticism thought, that immorality doesn't affect me as I advance towards godhood. So I can be highly involved in immorality, it's called hedonism, and does not affect me at all. And they tried to bring this over into Christianity, and Paul said, no, it does affect you. Immorality is wrong, and it does affect you spiritually, and avoid it, obviously. And so here he is showing his apprehension. Is this going to be a divided church continually? As he comes to them, and they going to be, are they going to be involved in all of this or not? And so his concern is that they would repent of this and demonstrate. Now, jump ahead here in chapter 13 for a minute. Actually, the chapter divisions are been put in by men. They're not have been put in by the Lord under inspiration, but chapter 13, verse 5, here he has to say, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." In other words, if you're living a carnal, worldly life on a regular basis, what's that mean? Maybe you're not saved. You need to examine yourself. Is there a time in your life when you repented to the Lord and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, forgive me for my sins," and trusted in the Savior as your personal Savior? Has there been a time when you've been saved, a change in your life? And then is there any evidence of that change? Let me see now. Is there any evidence? Well, I still look like the world, act like the world, think like the world, behave like the world. Where's the change? Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit in the believer's life? Let's look over there in Peter. Peter says something along the same lines. Over there in 2 Peter. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says here, in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. He says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." That means work real hard at trying to comprehend. Diligence. "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure." All right, that's interesting. Make your calling and election sure. In other words, think through this. Has there been a time in your life when you knew the Lord was convicting you of sin, calling you unto salvation, and you repented, cried out to the Lord, and got saved? make your election, make your calling. Notice he puts calling first. Make your calling and then your election. Now, once you trusted the Lord, that locked in your election. Make that sure. Now, Calvinists can't do that. They can't make their election sure. But the believer can. You know, the day I got saved, I was there. Now, it's profound to think that through. The day I got saved, I was there. The Calvinists can't say that. I don't know when I got elected. You know, so maybe when I was a baby. I don't know when I got elected, but I seem to be acting like one now. So maybe I am. Reformed theologians and Reformed theology and the Calvinism gives no assurance of salvation because they don't know when the event happened. That's the problem. They don't know when the event happened. But anyway, we can examine ourselves. So was there a time? Well, I'm not saying you know on a clock the very moment. I'm not saying that. I'm not even saying the specific day. Do you remember the very day? That may be vague, but was there a time in your life when you turned from your sin to the Lord and was saved? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, he says here. So part of the Corinthian church problem was there were unbelievers in the church. They were false Jewish apostles, and they had a following. How big the following was, Paul didn't know, but he said, examine yourselves. There was a core group of believers, no doubt. But there were some in there that were even denying the resurrection. And there were some in there who were detracting from Paul and his leadership. And so he has to deal with a typical Baptist church that is comprised of sinners, most, we hope, saved sinners. Some sinners may be lost. Some members lost. And some walking in the flesh. Some walking in the flesh. And so he had to deal with all this. And so we see what he's doing here. But the old heart, when it's not restrained by the Holy Spirit, is just going to get worse and worse and worse. So it's going to go from debating to fornication. I mentioned this morning there in Hebrews 12. It's going to go from bitterness to fornication. I mentioned that. There I mentioned about husbands, be not bitter towards your wives. What happens when husbands get bitter towards their wives? Well, they say, my wife doesn't understand me. But there's some woman at work, she understands me. And so before you know it, there's an affair going on. That's what happened to Esau. Esau was a fornicator. He got bitter and he became a fornicator. We see the 1-2 punch, you might say. And so the sin, if it's of the unsaved, will just continue to get worse and worse and worse. So for the believer, you need to demonstrate fruit of the Spirit. Is what Paul's crying out here. He's concerned. He's apprehensive about the fact that when he sees them or hears from them or however we want to understand the visit, that he's going to find out they're walking in the flesh. And they haven't improved. So he's concerned for them. So I believe this letter, 2 Corinthians, as we'll see in next time in chapter 13, was his third visit to them. How are they going to respond to 2 Corinthians? Because he visited them once when he started the church. Then he sent 1 Corinthians as the authoritative letter. And now he's sending 2 Corinthians. So how are they going to respond to this letter? And how's he going to understand where they are and how are they going to understand him? Because he says that they're going to see him. Let's see. Find the verse here. Verse 20, he says, "For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would." He wanted to find them having fruit of the Spirit. and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. That he was one that wasn't blameworthy. And so as he sends the letter, how are they going to find him? How's he going to find them? How are they going to respond? How are they going to respond to him? How are they going to, he's going to find out about them eventually. So anyway, we see his desire for the church. He loved them. He wanted to edify them. And yet he's dealing with a carnal church. All churches, like I say, have a carnal aspect to it. And the churches are no more spiritual than the individual members. So when there's carnality, and if the membership begins to increase in carnality, then the church is going to be a carnal church. And so carnality has to be dealt with. And so he wants to deal with them this way, see if they're going to respond to the Word of God. So that's why we preach the Word of God. So it's not my authority that's going to insist or force you to do right. It's the authority of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God to bring about conviction and change in your life. And so it's not so much Paul showing up and saying, all right, the Apostle Paul's here, straighten up. It's Paul's letter that shows up and changes hearts and lives. And that's why we preach the Bible, because we want to see lives change through Scripture. All right. Let's conclude in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for that time once again to be here and to be able to hear from the Apostle Paul on important topics like this. I pray that you might bless us now and help us as we contemplate all this, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.